Take a Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about managing money. Does that strike fear in your heart?
Yes.
Managing money for our master. Putting God first in our finances. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll first go there. Proverbs in the middle of your Bible. Got some scriptures to look at this morning. You know, when you talk about trust and faith and confidence, we're all for that until we talk about money. Then faith goes out the window and we live by sight. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. Substance means anything that is material, anything that you can hold or get. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So, every time you get paid, he needs to be honored with it. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. That's what everybody wants, but they want verse 10, don't they, Brother Tony? They want their barns full. Now, nobody in this room has a barn, but you got a bank account. And it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out, not with old wine, by the way, but with new wine, which is fruit juice, grape juice. So everybody wants to be blessed, but they don't want to put God first. And I'm going to talk about managing our money and putting God first in our finances. Let me show you something. Before I do, let me whet your appetite. You see that building? That's it. The promised land. I'm the one preaching, okay? Would you just wait? What does it say up there? Boy it now, that's right. The Wolfhead building is 6,600 square feet. It's perfect. 2,400 square feet is already laid out in two levels of classrooms and offices and tremendous space. 4,200 square feet, which is bigger than this room by another third, or maybe another half. Sorry, it's another half of this room onto this room. 4,200 foot square foot church auditorium area. There is ample, safe off the road parking. So that there's nobody on the road trying to come in with cars, whatever. There's plenty of parking right up next to the building. It is a great location. This is all of 3 minutes on the other side of Ballincollig on the Cork side. It's only 10 years old building. And we can buy it if we want to. Say, do we have the money? No, we don't have the money. But God does. And I think if we learn how to manage our money, like God told us to, not like we feel like we can, like, when I talk to somebody, you know what they say? Oh, I can't do that. Well, the Bible says to do it. Are you smarter than God? Okay. So he thinks we can. As a matter of fact, I'm living proof, and anybody who's ever started to live by God's money management procedures has always done better off. We're not all driving around in Rolls Royces and Lamborghinis, but we're much better off than when we were misers and scroungers and jerks. Amen? We can buy it if we want to, but we've got to do it God's way. Now, God's way is what I want to talk about today. We have done a lot of background work. We've looked at lots of buildings. We continue to prepare to act upon faith. But I want not me and not just a few of us ready. I want all of us ready. All of us part of it. Okay? So, that's looking down. Can anybody see a main auditorium in there? With us, it's kind of hard to see. I'm sorry. Next week, I hope to have a little brochure that'll have more information on it. But there's so much potential, so much room. This back here is two floors of very well-developed office and classroom space, creche, kitchen. Everything's there. Very little that we have to do. So Let's go now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. All the way to the right in the New Testament as you go. Before you hit Hebrews, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. This is Apostle Paul. He is commanding Timothy what to preach. What my wife does on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. You need to preach this? No, she doesn't. But Paul said, you need to preach this, Timothy. He said this, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. And by the way, most of us are. Most of us are much more well off than 75% of the rest of the planet. Would you agree with that? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor, watch these next words, nor trust in, aren't those the most prophetic words? Uncertain riches. You know what Ecclesiastes says? You know what riches do? They make wings and fly away. A lot of people learned that over the last year, where all the money markets, all of the land values, everything, all took flight. It says not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Is that a powerful verse? That's a great verse. This month we're learning about confidence and being steadfast in our confidence. And if anything, God's people are not confident. They are, in general, they are very worried. They join with the economists, the analysts. They've accepted all the talk about economic disaster and recession. They've let the swine flu and global warming stop them from believing in God and in his purpose for their life. It's not that none of that exists. It's just that Christians have lost their confidence. People who should be looking forward to the rapture, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's prophecies in the Bible, are instead overwhelmed with fears, and they're very concerned about the future. They're planning, I know people who are planning on leaving. I mean, they're going out of the country. I know people who are worried about, oh, I got to do that. Have you prayed? They're worried is what they are. I want to turn our attention to the area of money and its management. Do you know there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible about money? I mean, there are a lot. Jesus taught 39 parables. And did you know half of his parables talked either about money or making money when he was teaching lessons? About guys who were sitting idly one day, and an employer went along and says, hey, go work in my field. And he taught about working. He talked about, I'll pay you what is due. And he talked about how the widow's mite, those two little pennies, those quarter pennies, how it affected an entire group of people who thought that amount made the difference when the heart makes the difference. He used money to teach about the heart. Now, there are four big principles or Bible truths about handling money. We're going to talk about them. The stewardship principle. The investment principle. The stress principle. And then the life principle. Now, when I started to write this sermon, I knew I wasn't going to get it all in one Sunday. So we're only going to deal with the first one. Next week, I'll hopefully be able to finish the other three. But these four big principles about money are fundamental to you of being able to trust God, no matter whether you got money or whether you don't. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to what we do with our money. We have made things open to you. We've said, okay, we'll give you Sunday morning. Okay, we'll give you a little bit of time here. We'll give you a little bit of attention there. Okay, you can run this part of our lives. But for the most part, our wallets are closed, our purses are locked, our bank accounts are hidden. We don't know how to let you be Lord of every area of our life. And it's to our loss. These aren't commands in order to control and dominate. We're in bondage because our money and our lack of it has become bigger than you. Lord, we're finally free when our eyes are only on you. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this room, God, we would let money test our relationship with you. And if you want it all, we'll give it to you. If you want 10%, it's yours. Because you're God, and you're my God. More than that, I love you. So, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to manage our money these next 2 weeks. And, Lord, teach us that we can't do it without Jesus. These aren't just things that anybody can do. These are things only for people who want to live by faith and not by sight, because our accountant is not going to understand what we're doing. It won't make sense, but it always works. Father, so teach us how to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Do you know, for most people, money is their God. I mean, that's the only time they're happy. Is that true or not? You take away the money, and where's the smile go? My intention this morning is to take what people currently trust in, what they currently work for, what they currently love, and what they currently desperately need to live. I intend to take it and shove it back on God and say, He is who we work for. He is who we live for. He is who we love. He is who we do anything for. Not for the boss, not for the pay, not for the holiday, but for Jesus. So we go to now with something called the stewardship principle. That's all I'm going to talk about this morning. The stewardship principle. Did you know that everything you have came from God? Let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Everything you have came from God. In verse 1. He starts off, David starts off this wonderful psalm, and he says, the earth is whose? Is the Lord's. And look what it says, and the fullness thereof, every nook and cranny is the Lord's. And then he goes on, he repeats himself, the world, and even they that dwell therein. Let's go to Psalm 50 now, in verse 12. Psalm 50 in verse 12. I love this verse. This is really, God has a great sense of humor. You just got to know his humor. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine in the fullness thereof. So God doesn't need your money. He would never tell you, Dermot, by the way, I'm broke. Can you spare a fiver? That's not how God owns everything. One more. This is even kind of cuter. Job, go back before Psalms, just one book. Job chapter 41, and God talking in verse 11. And this is an illustration where you ever been, you're walking downtown Cork, and you're going to Penny's, or you're headed down to the bank, or whatever, and you see in the corner of your eye somebody you haven't seen in a few months. And they see you, and they change direction, they start coming towards you, and you go, I owe them money. And you pray for a lightning storm or something to help you run. And the Lord is using that same illustration where all of a sudden, this person comes and stops you, prevents you from going, getting to where you are, and says, where's my money? Now watch this. Watch how God talks in Job 41, verse 11. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who stopped me and says, you owe me? I love it. Because he says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is actually mine. You don't own anything. I do, God says. Did you know your life came from God? I know you think you were an accident, but you weren't. Your health Your wife, I know you disagree with me there too, but she came from God. Your children came from God. Your job came from God. Your hands, your good looks, and your lack of good looks all came from God. Amen? Amen. Name me one thing that you're wearing. Name me anything that you're breathing. Name me something that you're holding. Name me anything that you're struggling with that you didn't first receive as a gift from God. He said, I'm going through a terrible time. God gave it to you. Sorry to disappoint you. God did it. Amen? You see, whatever the devil does in your life, he first has to ask permission. The Lord says, yeah, that'll be good for him. Amen? That ought to just humble you. You don't have to talk to the devil and negotiate with the devil and reason with the devil. God either is blessing or making it tough on you. Talk to him. Everything you've got came from him. That's the fundamental truth that we've forgotten today. It's a great illustration, and I think I forgot. Yeah, I forgot it. Sitting with Joshua. We go to a McDonald's, which is real rare. I'd rather go anywhere but McDonald's. We're sitting there, and I'm not really hungry or whatever, so he gets a chicken, bacon, cheese thingy. You know, BAP, whatever it is. And there he is with chips, you know, and fries, I think they say now in McDonald's. And there it is, you know, he's putting ketchup all over it and stuff. And I'm looking and we're sitting down and I reach over and I grab a fry. You know what he says? Hey, that's mine. What has he forgotten? Huh? I bought it, amen. I just pick up one, and he's going, give it back. Wait a minute. We sit down at our dinner table, and God says, don't you dare eat until you've thanked me. We go, hey, it's my food, I'm starving. It's not your food, he gave it to you. His. And if he says, don't dig into your meal until you've thanked and been grateful. Amen? And don't dig into your pocket and spend every penny and just get so into debt and get to where the world owns you. And then the Lord says, it's time to tithe. You go, but it's all mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he just reaches and says, I think I'd like that. We go, wait a minute, give it back, that's mine. That's what we're talking about when it comes to money, because when it comes to God and money, we think we actually made it. Do you know God actually owns this universe? He owns the dirt. He owns the concrete. He owns the air, the sky, the clouds. He owns the water. He owns the gold and the silver in the ground. He owns the oil. Oh, I wish the Arabs believed that. He owns the gas, the trees, the rocks, the mud, the grass, the sand, the mountains, the caves. But not only that, he owns the moon, he owns the stars, he owns the galaxies, he owns the nebulas, he owns the planets, he owns the comets. And if you'll believe it, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye got him from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are belonging to who? God. They are all. My body and my spirit are God's. Belong to God. So if you will accept it, you belong to God too. Now usually when you own something, you own everything that goes with it. If you own a car, you own the radio in it, don't you? Now somebody in Cork City will disagree with you and try to rob your radio out of it, but You own the radio that's in the car. You own the things that are in the trunk of the car too, don't you usually? Huh? You know, if you owned a little pet, you know what a hamster is, don't you? It's a fat rat. Hairy, and it's got cute whiskers, but it's a rat, okay? But if you own a hamster, you usually own the cage it's in. You usually own the little wheel spinning that he's in and all that stuff. You own everything that goes with it. Did you know when God purchased you, if you understand this, he not only owns you, owns everything about you. Amen. He owns everything that goes with you. We've forgotten this. We've forgotten that he owns everything. What does this make of us? You know what it makes us? Stewards. A steward is a manager. Somebody that manages somebody else's property. That other person happens to be God, by the way. A steward is a man who manages or takes care of another's property. Like a manager manages a house or a business. Did you know the manager doesn't own the house? If you have a business that you own and you have a manager of that business, the worst kind of manager would be the one that thinks he owns the business. Would it be wrong for the manager to be taking money from the till like it was his money? It'd be thievery, wouldn't it? He's managing. He's not owning. Do you understand? And God put you in management of a lot of things, not the owner. Does that scare you? Because the devil and the world and the flesh tells me, it's mine. My time is mine. My friends are mine. What I do on a Sunday is my business. Oh, really? Who gave you the breath to do something on a Sunday? This is fundamental. I'm supposed to take good care of the things that belong to God, that he's given to me to take care of. I'm supposed to be a manager of my body, of my money, my possessions, all that I have, because they belong to God. And this goes even further. When you're working for somebody else, the Bible says, we won't even look at it this morning. The Bible says, when you're working for an employer, you're supposed to treat them like who? Like Christ. You're supposed to serve them like you would serve the Lord Jesus, because you're not really working for them if you're a Christian. Because God gave you that person in your life. Well, I hate my job. Get over it. Especially today. Amen? Thank God that you have a job to hate. Amen? Do you know you weren't always a steward? You know what you were before you were a steward? You were a slave. You were owned by Satan himself, and your life showed it. Look back at your life before you got saved. You were a selfish, self-centered, egotistical, rebellious, filthy, ungodly, uncaring jerk. On your good days. Amen? That's all you were. If you were nice to somebody, it was to get something from them. If you were kind to the customers because you wanted their money, wasn't because you were inherently nice. Amen? It was just beneficial to you. That's all you thought about. So this idea of, before we were saved, all we were was a slave to a demon. And yet God paid a great price. This is, ye are bought with a price. Amen, Brother Dennis? How much did he pay? Do you know how much he paid? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, after the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. First Peter 1:18. This is absolutely vital, because we all think we're doing pretty good. We're not that bad. And yet the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Weston, Could any amount of money pay off your sin debt? You weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Amen. But with what? With the precious blood. Somebody had to give their life. He says, corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You don't go by traditions and religions and churches. You're saved with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, from that moment when, if you're saved this morning, from that moment that you were redeemed, I love that song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed. Redeemed means somebody had to go the extra mile and buy me back. And since that time, I've been a servant. One day, June 14th, 1980, I was a servant of the devil. Enslaved, doing everything he wanted, thinking I was free, but I was in bondage, and I was doomed. And then I found out there was a payment made for me, and I could be free. And from that moment, on the 15th of June, 1980, when I got down literally on my knees at a kitchen table, and I wept for the first time since I was 11 years old, and I said, God, if you really mean it, that you love somebody like me, and if you really mean it, that you died for somebody like me, I'll take you. And from that moment, I was freed from my sin, but I willingly put my hands up to the Lord and says, I serve you now. Because I want to. I love to. I've never been free a day in my life where I haven't served somebody. I'd much rather serve Him. Amen? You weren't always a steward. Too many Christians, however, are in debt and in the bondage of fear about money. And they are in bondage to discouragement. They wouldn't even try and get a job. They're in bondage to bills. And folks, as wrong as that is, let me tell you, it is fixable. And that's why I'm here. I love preaching good news, amen? So, don't be like, put your name there. Don't get any more in bondage, folks. This is where we're failing because we've forgotten that God can fix us. Folks, He holds us responsible for what we have. The Bible says it is required in a steward. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Biblical word, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards. I wonder who does the requiring, by the way. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so I need to be faithful in how I use my time. That means dependable, wise, thoughtful. Just don't let time. Time is one of the most precious things that we just let slip and slip. How many hundreds of hours? You had 168 hours this last week. You had 168 hours. How many of them just passed by and nothing was done for God? Nothing was done of any value. Our time, our talents, our relationships, we need to be wise with them. Our minds, our bodies, and our money need to be managed wisely. If you don't care how you eat, you're going to be ended up at Cork University Hospital at 42 years of age with colon cancer. Amen. If you don't care whether you get any sleep, if you don't care whether you work, if you don't care whether you get any exercise, it's going to cost you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's because of you not being wise with your health. If you're only able to do flipping burgers at a McDonald's, and it's not because you're dumb, and that's all you can do. But if you're only sitting there at a McDonald's flipping burgers, you better check yourself and say, I wonder if it's because I never put the effort in to be wise in my studies. Amen. We fail because we don't take it seriously. I'm a steward of every moment I have, of every book I have in my library at home, of every hour that I waste. I am a steward of every penny I have. I'm a steward of every friend I keep, of every thought I have, every word I say. I am a steward. Is that a big responsibility? Yes. I want to make it bigger. How to be a good steward with God's money? Now, this is the practical element, but it's going to hurt. How to be a good steward with God's money, all right? You see, some churches would tell you this. Put the church first, and God will bless you. A lot of churches have done that. We won't go into them. A lot of humanitarians will say, put the poor first. There's only one guaranteed way of success, folks. You need to put the Lord first. Again, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. That's how we started off, but we'll go ahead and use it again. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You may not be rich, but most of us have some money. But you know, it's more than that. We just need to realize, I may only have 220 euros in the bank. But all of that belongs to God. Just as much as if I had 220,000 in the bank. Do you know both of them are hard to give up? Amen? Put God first. All of the euros in the world belong to God. I figure there's somebody else in this room, but hopefully most everybody's going to want to be. I want to be a good steward of my money. I want to use my money rightly and wisely in the presence of God because he's earned the right. I need to remind myself that every cent I have belongs to him. And if I am a steward of this money, and if I want to put God first, it means that I need to pay him first. He's the first bill I pay. Bible says, honor the Lord. You know what it means to honor? Dermot's birthday is what day? Saturday. We'll go ahead and pretend like it's today. All right? We honored him a little bit with singing happy birthday to him. But to honor would be, it's your birthday. You come up. Let's get a cup of coffee for you. Here. You know, let me go get the car for you. You know, you start doing stuff just for them. At the expense of everybody else. You have to wait. Let's take care of Dermot first. Do you understand? That's what it means to honor. Did you know the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother over your friends? So, if I'm going to honor God, it means I honor him first. You know, the government doesn't believe in that. You know what the government says? We want to be paid first. Did you ever notice that? They don't even ask you for money. They just take it. You know, God doesn't work that way. He says, I'm waiting for you to give it. So you decide to honor the Lord first. That means you pay the first bill is 10% of your gross income. Now, it's called gross, not like, ooh, gross, but the total package. Before the government gets their dirty, grubby, filthy, wicked hands on your money, which they do, you need to say, all right, I'm paid 280 euros this week. And 80 of it is taken right off by the government. You don't go, well, 220 is what I'm going to tithe on. The government didn't do that, did they? They didn't find out, you know, that your mortgage needed to be paid and this, and then take whatever's left over, did they? God doesn't take the leftover. He takes first. If you earned, before the government got your money, if you earned 280 euros, God gets 28. The government may have taken 80. That's their business, fine, but 28 goes to God. Does that make sense? So I'm just using 200 euros here. That's not actually my hand. I haven't had that much money in my hand in a while. And if I ever do, it disappears instantly. 200 euros. Does it mean I need to give 50? Is that what I need to give? No. Just 20. It's just 10%. And it goes to God. It's that simple. It belongs to God. You say, where does that come from? Malachi now. Just before Matthew. Let's go back there and let's take a look at it. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? I don't know how to do that. How do you pull? I loved how Brother Blunkall tried to describe, you know, how do you pull a gun on God, you know? How do you come up behind him? Amen. Yet ye have robbed me, God said. But ye say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And then God responds, in what? Tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And I would say that applies to Ireland. Bring ye all the, there's our word again, tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me thou herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Folks, the tithe belongs to God. Out of every euro, 10 cents goes to God. Out of every 10 euros, 1 euro goes to God. Out of every 200 euros, 20 euros go to God. And the big thing is, it's for God. It's not for the church. That's a secondary beneficial. You're not doing it, well, I'm doing it for Pastor Ledbetter. Don't do it for Pastor Ledbetter. Well, I'm doing it for the Bible printing. I'm doing it for tracts. Do it for him. You understand? That changes the whole perspective. That'll change it so that everything you do is for him now. It's not a sacrifice. If you sacrifice for me, you'll get very disappointed on the return. Huh? But if you do it for the Lord, the investment payback is 100-fold. I've never seen any bank give more than 7% on these bank deposits. And that was years ago. You might, in the stock market, you might make 8-9%. In the land market, you might get, they were getting 14%, 15%. God gives 1,000% and 10,000% payback. That's why we're going to talk about the investment principle next week. You might want to bring a pencil and go, man, I want to invest in that stock. Amen. There is a failure that brings a curse. You know what, Haggai, take your Bible. This is cute. Go back a few pages from Malachi and look for a little book called Haggai. Verse 11. Chapter 1. Start back in verse 7. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. No, let's go back even a little bit further. This is good. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and yet you bring in. You ever felt like that? You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, and there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You ever felt like that? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build God's house, is what he's saying. And I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I, God says, did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed, is kept from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I, God says, called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land, of the hands. You look around and you see disaster. I have to say, I wonder if God's holding back a blessing. Because failure does bring a curse. Now, how do you actually rob God? Well, let me give you an example. Nobody here works at Super Value or at Tesco or anything, but let's pretend like we've gotten a trolley full of messages there, groceries, and it tallies up to about 100 euro. And you come up to the register there, and the attendant looks at you, and 100 euro. And you throw her a 20 and then start to head out. You feel good, because you only wanted to give her a fiver. But you put 20 in. What is she going to say? Stop! Thief! You didn't pay for what you owed, wouldn't she? She, I'm using a she, tallied it up, said, you owe 100 euros. You disagreed. You said, I think I only owe 20. You're a thief. God says, you owe 10%. You think, I think I only pay one. I told you about the church next door. We had a Catholic church next to our church in New Jersey that put out these little leaflets. It says, come to St. Aloysius. We only charge a 5% tithe. Like you can undercut God, you know. You can't do that. Honoring the Lord brings great blessings. And I wish you knew that. Some of you are terrified to find out just how much better it is when money is not your God. And where you don't even think about your money. Because you know God's going to take care of you. If you are obsessed with worry about money, you need to learn to tithe. Because what you're doing is you're making God God and not your debts or your problems or your money your God. Your possessions. Because honoring the Lord, and he says, I'll pour you out a blessing. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven. And do you know, there was one other time in the Bible where I read that the windows of heaven did open. Anybody remember that time? Noah's flood. So I think whatever's behind that window is a lot. If he can open a window of heaven and flood and cover the mountains, I think he can open the window of heaven and overwhelm you with a blessing. Amen? He'll pour out a blessing that cannot be conceived of. It won't be a trickle. He'll bless you with so many. I would much rather have a spiritual blessing than a physical blessing. You know, if you won the lottery tomorrow, you'd probably have to go into hiding. Because somebody tried to steal your kid to ransom and to get money off of you. I've seen it happen. People who have lots of money, you know where they live? Behind 15-foot walls. They run around. They try to change. You see them on the movie screen, and they're all clean cut, and they're all good looking. But when they come out and they try to get among people, they make themselves as different as they were on that screen so that people don't recognize them. They can't live a normal life. Money ruined them. So don't ask for a lot of money. Not unless you're ready to take care of it. I don't know about you this morning, but God has blessed my family. I'd rather have all my kids saved. I'd rather have them healthy. I'd rather have them in church. I'd rather have grandkids and great-grandkids than a pile of money. Amen. And the Bible says, I'll give you. You say, I don't even have a wife. I don't have kids. Do you want them? Let God give them to you instead of you trying to figure out how to get them. Just put God first. That's the law of stewardship. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches." I think he's pretty rich in glory. Matthew 6:31 says, "Take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Secondly, now, just very briefly, why is because God said so? Why do I have to tithe my life better? Because God said so. I'm not telling you. You know I don't take a penny out of that box. Never have, never will. I'm not sitting there going in there saying, you know, my pay is this amount. Nope. You want to take me to lunch? I'll go any day. But God said so. Second reason why you're supposed to tithe is because it teaches you contentment. I think if you realized that God gave you that 100%, and if he gave you 100%, and he asked for 10% back, he'll actually make the 90% enough. But I found that if I hold on to the 100%, it's never enough. Did that just go over your head? Okay. You know, when we talk about money, Brother Tony, it gets quiet. I don't see anybody going, "Amen, that's good." It just doesn't happen, amen. It ought to. God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sitting here all week arguing with God. I said, "God, how do you do this? How do you teach on tithing without everybody just freaking out and wanting to say, oh, my mother's calling?" And everybody think, you know what, everybody's always going to have every excuse why, oh, I can't do it. And I argue with God and say, "God, you're going to have to make it very clear, very plain to everybody so they hear it from you. I don't know how to make this thing. I can only tell you, you can look at my life, you can look and go, it doesn't add up. He's better off than he should be." And that's true. And I can only tack it up to one thing. I put God first. That's one thing I can't do. You ask me to manage my money and to make money and to you know, invest in my money in stock markets. Can't do it. But I can put God first. And I can make sure that when my pay comes in, the first check I write goes to God. I can do that. Amen? Is that very complicated? You do it because God said so. You do it because you learn contentment. You do it because when you obey God, God takes care of you. And it's because that's how we take care of God's people. That's how we're going to buy a building. That's how, why are you talking about tithing? Because we need money. Okay? It's not raining money. And we're not writing to the government. We are not going to sell cakes and junk out of your garage. Amen? We're going to do it God's way. Amen? That's why we do it. That's why we're talking. How to be a good steward of God. To the steward of God's money, first, you put God first. Secondly, you budget your spending. Take your Bible, give you two verses real quick. This will go much faster. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. 24 verse 3. Proverbs 24 verses 3 and 4, real powerful. Real practical verses. It says, through wisdom is a house, whether it's a church house or a family house, whatever. You need to do it wisely. Now, if you asked me to build your house, you'd be stupid. Because I'm not wise as a builder of a house. I'd get three walls up, and one would fall down. I'd put the roof on before the fourth wall is up. You know, that's just, I'm not a wise builder of houses, you understand? So if you're going to build something, you better do it wisely. Look what he says. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, it's made strong. And by knowledge shall the chambers, all the rooms, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Hey, listen, if we're going to do this thing, we're going to do it thinking about it. We're going to do it planning it. We're going to do it budgeting it. And if we're going to do it as a church, let me encourage you, you need to do it in your home. You need to plan your spending and keep it controlled. You know what most of you do? You just plan to spend. You understand the difference, don't you? I can't wait for Saturday. Son, I can't wait for Thursday. You just plan to spend. And I'm going to tell you, you need to plan what you spend. Amen? The government could use this message today. Amen? You need to group the bills that you pay into different categories. You need to write them out and say rent or mortgage. You need to write them out ESB. You need to write it out food. You need to write it down everything that you pay out and then your income. And you need to start living within your income, not your expenses. You know, we live according to how we spend, not how we make money. You ever sat down and just recorded all your expenses? When was the last time you listed how many times you bought fast food instead of cooking a home-cooked meal? Did you know you can make a 10-time better meal at home for half the price of most any place except on Tuesday nights down at Drumsticks where the chickens have price, amen? But most everywhere, I don't care, McDonald's, you'll go to McDonald's and you'll say, oh, I'm getting a cheap, you know, $2 burger, €2 burger, you know, and then you're paying for it for 3 days. And you think that, oh, you know, if you fix food at home, if you go to Super Value, you go and you just get the food and you fix it, it's half the price of eating out, if not more savings than that. Shame on you if you haven't learned that. Second thing, budgeting. Don't buy it. Don't buy all of your food from Topaz and Centra. Go to Super Value. The price difference between a major shopping grocery store and these little hole-in-the-wall shops is almost double. They love you to be inconvenienced and have to run in there. Getting 2 liters of milk is fine. But if you're going and saying, oh, I need sausages, and oh, I need some chips, and oh, boy, look, they've got ham. And you walk out of there and you spend 25 euros for lunch. And you could have spent 4 euros and gotten 5-10 sandwiches out of it. You understand what I'm saying? Budget your money. Think about what you spend. Your parents probably tried to teach you this. And you know what you went? I'm going to be a brain surgeon when I get older. And I'll make millions of euros and I won't have to worry. That's not how you live, folks. You need to list the amount of sweets and chocolates and Cokes and coffees that you buy every week. You need to list it out and go, I spent that much. You need to find out how much you spent on shoes and clothes. And you neglected God? Budget your spending. And start saying, you know, I need a plan. You know, the kids are like, yeah, we want to do this. You know, the best, the most powerful, most wonderful power God gave to a parent was the ability to go, no. Amen. Use it. Plan, budget your spending. So, give me the first two. First one is, what's the first thing I need to do? Put God first. Have you done that yet? First bill you pay is your tithe. You say, oh, I don't work. You get money somehow. You get an allowance. That's your increase. Amen. Did your dad ever give you any money, Bianca? Petronella, sorry. Did your dad ever give you any money? Who actually gave you the money? Huh? God did. We're not broke. We get money somehow. And kids are the best at it. So put God first. Secondly, what was the second thing? Budget. Try to figure out controlling what I spend. Sounds complicated, but it's very easy if you actually try it. Third, pay your bills. Let's take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, no, go to Romans 13:8. Romans 13, 8. Stay with me. Stay with me. You see, if I could convince you, Gina, I know you're probably pretty convinced, but let's pretend like you're not. And you're looking at me real skeptically going, how? If I could convince you, see, I'm not a salesman. I've been a salesman. And I know the lies and the manipulation of a salesman. And God doesn't talk that way. So I don't. But I wish I could sell the benefits of doing things God's way. I wish I could say, if you really want to go to sleep at night knowing that God is taking care of you, you take care of his business, he'll take care of yours. And the third thing that is so important you've got to start doing, and can I say it? The Irish, just like the Americans, are notorious for not paying their bills. It's not an American thing. It's a human thing. And we look for every reason and every way not to pay our bills. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is going to kill you. 13:8. Look what it says. Oh, no man. Anything. There's only one thing you need to owe people. It's to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Folks, if you get a debt, you know what you need to do with it? Pay it off. I'm telling you, you need to realize next to your tithe ought to be paying off any debts you have. You need to pay your bills. Your banker, the people that you have borrowed money from, need to see a difference in you, that you come in regularly, you are faithful, you're trying to pay off the bill, you're not trying to just extend it out and extend it out and extend it out and abuse it and use it. You know what? They've learned from people like that, and they love people like that. Because they want you to keep extending it. Just put you got a 5,000-year-old loan, and you just every week put a 50 on it. That is pure insanity. Because at 15% interest, in 7 months, it doubles if you are just putting a few bob on it. You have to pay major amounts to stop them from being what Ireland was taking advantage of during the 30s and 40s and 50s. They were called sharks. And now they work behind big desks, and they're called loan managers. Pay your bills. If you owe something, pay it back as fast as you can. That's a Christian thing to do. Fourthly, cut expenses. You need to look at your home and you say, you know what, I don't have enough money. I'm constantly going further and further. Get rid of Sky. I didn't hear anybody. I don't mean everybody get rid of Sky. It's just if you're in debt, if you can't pay your bills, if you're just living from paycheck to paycheck, if you're not at all in control of your expenses, cut some. Used to be they'd come and take your TV away. Amen? Used to be they'd take the car away. Used to, but now, no, they love it. Just keep putting something, because they keep you in bondage for the rest of your life. Over in Japan, they have what are called transgenerational mortgages. You can get a mortgage for 120 years, and it's passed down to your grandchildren. I love you. Our governments are leaving to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the greatest amount of debt ever imagined. If Jesus doesn't come back, our great-grandkids, there's a great ad out there. It's got this old man, he's sitting there, he's sitting in front of the fire, and he's sort of warming himself, and the little kid sitting next to him says, Grandpa, you know, is everything okay? He says, oh, things are rough, you know, and there's not enough food on the table, and it's kind of cold in the house and everything, and he looks at the boy and he says, so get to work. And then it zooms out, and the kid's putting on his tie and picking up his briefcase and headed out to work. He's 7 years old. Get the picture. Everybody's screaming about, oh, they're going to cut this. They have to cut some things. And if they cut your money coming in that you get, thank God they're doing what God said to do. The government is supposed to do some cutting. They can't produce more money. Do you understand? So Christians should not be out there with ICTU and with all these other workers, and you should be sitting there saying, yeah, these guys need to fight. They don't need to fight at all. They need to get back to work. Because we've got to cut some things. We've got to get back to making ends meet with what we have. Amen. And you need to do it in your home. Make things meet. Make ends meet. Cut your spending. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. I told you this wasn't going to be one of those shouting messages. Proverbs chapter 27 and 17. That's not right. 27. Maybe it's 7. No. That's not what I wanted. I was looking at some other page. Oh, well. I have a good verse for it. I'll give it to you tonight. Do you know how many people I was at? Where were we? Yesterday afternoon. We went into what's the name of the Dunn's Center there in Douglas? Douglas Court. It was packed. Oh, we're in a recession, aren't we? You know, people need to cut out on some things in our life, and there's nothing wrong with shopping at Brown Thomas. But if you're trying to shop at Brown Thomas and you're not paying your bills, and you're just racking up the credit cards, stop and go to Penny's. Amen. Quit buying every toy your child asks for. I've seen some people, you know, I'm mean. I mean, John comes over to the house, I'll use John here for me. I haven't used you in a long time, so I got to use it. John sits down at our table. You know what my wife does? She says, he's a growing boy. And so he sits down, and my wife will make a sandwich, and she'll put 1, 2, 3 slices of meat down. I'm like, I could make 3 sandwiches with that. He's a growing boy. Said he, no wonder he's growing, amen. So we fixed that, amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not against John. It's against all of us. We can cut back. You can put more salad on there. It'd be a lot better for your gut. Amen. Amen. Have a bit of bread and butter with the meat instead of more meat at the dinner. Amen. Have some beans. Remember those when you were a kid? Beans are great still. Amen. They're cheap. I know I'm talking really plain. Cut some expenses. Reduce your spending. If you want to be wise, you say, I know all this. I doubt it. You may now be remembering it, but I doubt you're living by it. Cut your expenses. Hey, stop using your credit cards like they're money, because they're not. How much money would you save if you put down that pack of cigarettes? I wish, there's one thing I wish, and I wish I could, and we tried, we don't watch television. And I fought, just the fact that we have a television, we have to pay that stupid television TV license thing. But I wish I could, you know, dump it, amen. Because I like to cut things that aren't necessary. I like to say, they're not necessary. Cut some expenses. You need to look at your expenses, and you're not going to do it unless you have a list of where you're spending and go, oh, I spend that much on food. 1 Timothy 5:8. You're doing good. We're almost done. You need to be ever busy working to make money. That doesn't sound Irish, does it? That doesn't sound very humble. You know what the Bible says? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. So if you If you're not providing for your family, it's as if you're not a believer at all. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You ever see anybody on the job who's just sort of just... You know, they're just slack. They're just lazy. Look what it says. But the hand of the diligent maketh what? So, here's the point. Take a look around. Find some way to make some money. There's nothing wrong with always having to make money. Hey, if you're a fisherman, sell the fish. Amen. If you can do anything, do it to make money. See, we've got this idea today that it's wrong to be making money. Who's going to make it then? Are you expecting the government always to just keep giving out all this money, keep giving out this money? How about you making some? How about you saying, you know, I got some old parts, I got some old things, I'm going to put them on eBay. You notice how eBay was created? A couple of guys in a garage says, you know, we got some stuff, we don't know how to get it sold. Nobody wants it here, so maybe they want it over, and this was in California, he says, maybe over in New Yorkers, those guys are dumb enough to buy this. And they were. Somebody's looking for a lime green Volkswagen. And they sell it for an auction price. You don't know what people will buy. Make some money. Buy a cheap lawnmower and make some money. Buy you some shears, some cutting shears, and trim some hedges. Buy a shovel and get out. Go down and look what needs to be done. Somebody, we've got a neighbor, and they just had this work crew come in and did some subsidence there, and it destroyed their front garden. You know, when those guys leave, they're not going to manicure the place. Somebody should come up and say, can I fix your garden back up? Amen. That's how you manage your money, is by finding work to do. Make money. Get good at making money. Next one, Proverbs chapter 30. Save every month. Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 24. Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. First one, he says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they, look what they do, they prepare their meat in the summer. I can't encourage you enough, you need to save a little every month. You need to put some away. I would not, folks, Anita and I, we religiously save. And we would not have been able to stay in Ireland if I didn't have a little bit of savings. Because my income from month to month can go up and go down by drastic numbers. I can lose, since 2001, I've lost 40% of my income because of just the devaluation of the dollar. The dollar going down, I got the same amount, but it got transferred into euros and it was down. And then some churches just that month couldn't support, and it turned out to be several churches, and so it would collapse. How am I going to live? Did I ever come knocking on your door and say, could you help me out with a fiver or a tenner? Not that I'm not too proud to do that, but that I'd rather save so that when those days come, folks, those days come for all of us, and you, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm in a fix. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something better about saying, and I'm ready for it. Amen? Because every one of us is getting a fix. There's nothing ungodly about getting in a fix. But there's something wonderful about having some savings. Amen? That you just don't touch. Because if you're waiting for a rainy day, that's every other day in Ireland. Amen? Look at chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Look at this. This one ought to be some of your life verse. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. He just lives from check to check, from pay packet to pay packet. And it's all gone by Tuesday. Save a little every month. Seventh, give money away. Give it away. Amen? I'm telling you, there is nothing more powerful than a liberal spirit. You know the difference between the government liberals and a Christian liberal? The government gives away your money. And they call themselves liberals. But a Christian liberal gives away their own money. Do you understand the difference? I don't need them giving away my money to needy causes. I'll do it. And I want to do it. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, in verse 38. Give. Does it say tithe, by the way? No, we're now in another realm. I've already tithe. That was my first thing to do. Now you're telling me to give. Yeah, now you're getting the picture. Because guess what? When you tithe, you'll have more money to give. And your accountant will go, how did that happen? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down. I mean, it's a good measure. Pressed down. You know the picture? The pictures of, you know, when your mom was making a cake or a pie or something, she got that flour out. What my mom and what Nita does, she pulls that flour out and it's all piled on top and she bang, 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 bang. And it all settles down and then she scoops some more on top there. That's how you like your marshmallows in your hot chocolate, you know. Bang, 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 get them all down there. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over shall men give back into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, that you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. I wonder if everybody treated you like you treat them, how poor you would be. Give. Give without strings. A need comes about, just give it. Don't never ask back. If they give you the money back, praise God. Amen. But give. You know what that'll do? It'll come back. And I've never seen it come back less than what I've already given. It always happens that way. Because God is the one in charge. I'm just doing things God's way. Give away money without strings attached. Lastly, pray. Hebrews 10:36. This is our whole concept this month of waiting. Hebrews 10:36 says, ye have need of money. Is that what it says? We all think we have need of money. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God. Wow, that's quite a few things. That's the will of God, isn't it? You say, all right, brother, I better. I put my tithe in there. Where's the blessing? You need patience now. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the blessing. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. I love it. I love it. Pray. Pray that God helps you to be patient as you learn to trust him that, hey, you're taking care of his business, he'll take care of yours. Folks, conclusion, there are four big principles or truths about handling money. The first one's called the stewardship principle. You're a steward. The second one we'll talk about next week is the investment principle. Jesus says, lay up treasure where? It's better than a Swiss bank. Lay up treasures in heaven. The investment principle, the stress principle. Every bit of gold must be put through the fire. Amen? You need a little bit of fire in order to enjoy the blessings of God. Don't miss that truth next week. And then the life principle. I'm just going to tell you, this is not something you do on Sundays. All of those things are things that you think about and you do all day, every day. Because on Sunday, I gave my tithe. But on Monday, I give my time. On Tuesday, I give my talent. On Wednesday, I find something else that I give back to God. I just keep giving to God. Conclusion? Everything you have, everything you own came from God. He not only owns this universe. If you're saved, he owns you. If you're not saved, who still owns you? Satan does. Jesus said it to the most religious people you'd ever meet in your life. They're called Pharisees. He said, ye are of your father, the... And yet, I'm telling you, no spot or blemish on them. They were just perfect on the outside. But on the inside, he said, they were filthy cups. They were like tombs, mausoleums that were beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. Don't you buy this idea that, well, I'm okay. No, no, no. Until you're born again, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. But if he has purchased you, you are his. And he made you a steward. And it's time that we become stewards of God's money. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Father, we've covered a lot. Sometimes, God, I wonder if we're going to remember it all. But God, I pray that you would, that you'd help young to the old today to realize we're not talking about daddy's money. We're not talking about mama's child benefit. We're not talking about social welfare. We're not talking about stocks and bonds and investments and banks. We're talking about what you own. Before we can talk about things, we need to realize you came to this earth and died so that you could buy back something more priceless than the whole world, and that was a soul. What a wild thought, God. More valuable than gold, more precious than gold, silver, more precious than his entire universe is just one soul. And what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet still loses his own soul? Father, if there's somebody in this room who has not been born again, then you realize how valuable they are, more valuable than anything this world has to offer, but they're not anything until they're yours. You've already paid. All they have to do is say, I want it. I'm willing to follow just Jesus. I take him as my Savior. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he died and was buried and rose again, all I need to do is call upon his name and very specifically and very simply say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. 29 years ago, it worked for me. It's worked so many other people's lives. It needs to work on somebody's life today. Lord, how can we get beyond the fact that you've bought us with a price? You own us. That means you own everything that goes with us. It includes our wallet, our jobs, our health. And when you say 10%, that's reasonable. Wow, if you said 50%, that's reasonable. Because I know you'd help me live on the other 50. So, I pray for everybody here that we would say, God, I want to be a steward now. I don't want to just be bled dry every week and every month. I want to be a steward in charge of my money so that I'm tithing and giving and saving instead of being constantly overwhelmed and defeated and in debt. Lord, I want to live like you designed me to. So I'm going to do it your way, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.